Be in Judges chapter 18. All right, we got a pop quiz today as we get started. What is the theme of the book of Judges that we've been going through? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know, we really need to understand that, and we really need to get it, because this is a serious book. I mean, there's some really tough issues we come across here. We went through the book of Joshua, which is all about victory. And then we come to the book of Judges, and it's all about defeat. And these are people that have gone into the promised land, okay? So it's a good warning to us as New Testament believers, because that's a picture for us of being in the Spirit-filled life. So to understand that, that we still have to be very cautious in our walks, stay close to the Lord, follow His ways, or we could end up in a mess like this too. Even though we're Spirit-filled New Testament believers, I mean, we still have to watch that, okay? So this is something that's really, really important. And we're going to dig into it more today, because the book gets uglier at this point. I know it's been had some rough moments, but it's really got some tough stuff coming up in this passage and the next passage after it. Okay, so when we talk about everybody did that which was right in his own eyes, it's talking about that they didn't do things God's way. They rationalized everything they did because it seemed right to them. And now the real danger in this is if these people were part of the chosen people, the children of Israel, as the Lord calls them, so the warning to us as believers today is that we can have those really messed up lives too. So we got to be very, very close to the Lord. We got to keep doing things right in His eyes and not in our own eyes, you know, so that's a big caution. Well, let's jump into Judges 18, verse 1. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the tribe had been given property by the Lord. They were given their allotment, and they were told, this is the land you're to go in and finish conquering. So they already knew that. But I want you to see something about these guys. If you look back to chapter 1 in Judges, this is an important part, I think, of the background of what's going on in this situation. In Judges chapter 1 and down to verse 34, and I can read this to you if you didn't get a chance to turn back here. It says, and the Amorites, so that's the people group living in their land, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. So the Amorites were a tough group of folks. They did not want their to be kicked off of their land, even though the Lord said, remove all these evil people and get them out of here. So they made it really hard for Dan, and they would not let him easily come in and conquer the place. So that's what's going on in the background, okay? So this tribe of Dan was having such a hard time trying to get the Amorites off the land that was given to them by the Lord through Moses, that they just decided to give up the battle. And they didn't want to do what God told them to do, as He said, take this whole land and clean it off. So instead, they gave up on that fight, and they didn't, because of that, they didn't get to see the victory that God wanted them to see that day. And someday down the road, I should say. So they decided to look for an easier area to conquer, and that's what we're going to see in the passage here. So they were just looking for an easier way out. So we get a principle for us on that. Just because the way that God has chosen for us is difficult, it's not impossible. And that's a good thing to us to realize. We just need to fight the difficult battles until we see God's victory there. All right? God knows what's going on in our life. He's aware of every single one of us. He knows what we're facing, and He knows what's in our life. And He's given us the strength to overcome that in Him. So we just keep going forward. So these guys from Dan, they missed out on a great testimony if they only would have persevered there until the end of the fight. And the Apostle Paul, he was able to say this at the end of his days. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now, that's a testimony of someone who fought all the battles that the Lord laid before him. And if you study the life of Paul, you know that he did not have an easy life as a follower of Christ. He had some major obstacles that were in his way, but he was able to say, because he hung in there, he kept fighting the fight, that he finished it. He did what he was supposed to do, He knew what God called him to, even though it was a very difficult road, and he made it to the end. That's when the testimony comes. But you got to hang in there. So don't take the easy way out. There's no good testimonies when you go down that road. You don't end up with that. And we'll see that in our passage today. I'm not saying it's to make your life difficult intentionally, because I could somebody say, okay, I'm going to pick up my cross and everybody else's cross too and carry it, you know. That's not the point. But if the Lord gives you tough battles, you keep fighting and you never give up. And that's something we've got to grab onto. So the Lord is speaking to me in all of this too, because I'm lazy by nature. And, you know, I'd like to just find the easy way out every time I get a chance. But that's not right when it's not the Lord that's leading us that way. And we notice that this chapter began with that reminder at the very beginning when it said, in those days, there was no king in Israel. So basically, everybody was doing their own thing. So now, actually, you think about it, they did have a king over them just like we do. And it was the Lord. They just didn't acknowledge him as king. And unfortunately, we can make that same mistake, even as New Testament Spirit-filled believers. And that's the reason for the warnings in this tough book here. So let's jump into verse 2 then. It says, so the children of Dan, this is the tribe of Dan here, they sent 5 men of their family from their territory, the land that God gave them. And they sent these men of valor, so these are tough warrior type guys, from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah, and they lodged there. And you remember we met Micah in the last chapter. He had started some problems of his own. He stole money from his mom originally, and he gave it back to her. He confessed. She used the money to make some idols for him and gave it back to him. And then he bought himself a priest, made a Levite priest. So he had the whole mess there of starting his own religious system. So these guys just so happened, they wandered into the territory and they met this guy, Micah, and they lodged right there. And this is the beginning of a really bad mess. So in their desire to find the easy way out, they devised a plan. And that plan that was to send some spies out to find an easier place to conquer. So we need to notice this. Their first mistake, their first sinful decision, because they weren't trusting the Lord's plan for their life, their first mistake was not fighting the battle that God gave them to fight, which was ridding the land of the evil people that God had given to them. You have a piece of land, it's yours, I'm fighting with you, get rid of those evil people. And they didn't do that. So that was disobedience. That's sin. Then that mistake, that sin, led them to make other bad, sinful decisions. And we've noticed this before in our studies. One sin leads to another. You know, we need to stop right there in our tracks when we realize we're going the wrong direction. We need to stop right there and we need to repent. We need to turn around and go back to where God called us. And that's the problem with sin. It'll lead us into further and further sin if we don't repent. And so we're going to see a bad situation here because these guys are not following that. So here's what this picture is for us. We get saved. We enter the Spirit-filled life. But the enemy has already set up junkyards in our life in different areas through the time we had before we got saved. Now, by the power of the Spirit, the Lord says he wants us to get the evil junk out of our life, right? But we might be saying, but Lord, these things are too hard to overcome. I just want to give up the battle and let these things alone in my life. Just not touch them, Lord. Let's just forget they're there. And we might even try to find an easier way out by adding something else to our life that makes us feel better. Like these guys. We can't fight this land. Let's go find an easier one. Okay, and we'll feel much better if we can conquer these guys. Yeah, we might even try to find that easier way out by adding something in our own personal life that'll just make us feel better. And I want to use an extreme example here, something I'm sure that none of us have ever had to deal with. So let's say that there's somebody that you just really hate. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, since you've been saved and spirit-filled, you struggle with this not hating that person. And finally, you just decide to give up. It's too hard. And then you try to add something else in your life to make you feel better. And you say, look, I just can't help but hate this guy, and there's no way that I'm going to love him or bless him or do good to him or pray for him. So I'm not going to try anymore. I just give up. And instead, I'm going to start just acting nicer to dogs, or better yet, even to cats. But these folks I've hated for so long, I'm just going to have to live with that hatred in my heart. But look at the nice doggy over there. Yeah. See, that's our way of doing the same thing, of looking for the easy way out. Now, is there an amazing testimony in that? No. You know, it's not the powerful testimony that God wanted to give you as he was able to carry you through that. He wanted to be able to say, look at Chuck, he's one of my sons, and he's just like me. He blesses evil people as well as good people. He loves the just as well as the unjust. But instead, we settle for being the grumpy old Chuck that hates people. He puts up this phony front that cares for dogs as well as cats. But that's not what God intended for his life. Let's go on to verse 3. It says, while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. Remember the Levite that he hired as a priest? They heard his voice. And it says, they turned aside and they said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? So it says they recognized his voice when they heard it, and that really got their attention, so they turned around to stop there. Apparently they weren't going to stay at that place, and they came back. And it's kind of hard to figure out if they actually knew this guy from where they talked, because it's a real brief conversation, or if they just recognized his accent. And they figured, hey, you're not from around here. You're back from our area. So what are you doing here? And how'd you end up at this place? So fair questions. Verse 4, he said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. So he tells them his story about how he ended up there and all Micah did, giving him a place to stay, roof over his head, and a set of clothing for the year, remember? And he said, he has hired me, and I have become his priest. So what should their reaction have been after they heard him say this? Now remember, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, right? They just ran across this Levite priest who's not where he's supposed to be, and he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. They should have said, whoa, 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 brother. You're a Levite. You can't be a priest. You're not from the line of Aaron. You know, when we have someone tell us that they're a believer, and then they go on to say they're doing something that goes directly against what God said we should be doing, what are we supposed to say to them? We're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? If correction is needed, then by all means, pray. Ask the Lord for wisdom in helping your brother and sister in Christ, and speak the words God gives to you so they can stop displeasing the Lord by what they're doing. So is that what we see in this story? No. But remember, they aren't seeking God's will. You know, they're just doing things their own way and doing what they think is best for them. And secretly, we're going to find out, they're doing what's good to benefit them more. And that's kind of what we're doing when we don't follow the Lord's direction. So verse 5, it says, so they said to him, please inquire of God, once they found out he was this priest for hire, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will be prosperous. So they know they're seeking out this other place to move, an easier location to fight and win. And they're asking them, this priest, to get God's blessing for them on this deal. So look what they're doing. They're just seeing how this can benefit them. They're not saying, what is God's real will? What should we do? Which way should we go? No, we got a plan. We know where we're going. We want God to bless it. So they're really not concerned about what God thinks about their wrong situation. Can we try to remember to ask ourselves, before we make any decisions, just ask ourselves this question. What does God think about this? What does the Bible say? And that's not a bad question to even ask our erring brother or sister, right? What does God think about this, guys? The direction you're already headed. I can see where you're going. So that's a good question to ask. And if the answer is, well, I don't know what God thinks about it because I didn't ask him, then what we're doing is what Israel was doing during the time period of the judges. We're relying on our own understanding, and we're not trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. We're just doing what we think is right in our own eyes. And honestly, even a lost person, they do the same thing. They don't know Christ, and they're just doing what they think is best in their own eyes. They do it all the time. So yeah, as believers, we need to get away from that way of living and get back to saying, I belong to you, Lord. What do you want me to do? If your word tells me, amen, I'm going to do what you tell me. Verse 6, it says, and the priest said to them, go in peace. So they've asked him, you know, is God going to bless this journey? He says, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. So this fake priest, he just gives the Joel Osteen answer with a big smile, I'm sure. And he doesn't say, well, now, wait a minute, fellas. God already told you what land was yours, and you're supposed to keep going until all of that land is completely yours. That's what God's will is for your life. No, he doesn't tell them anything negative, even though that's the truth they needed to hear. He just puts a pretty sounding message through some pearly white teeth, and he says, God loves you, and just do whatever you want. Yeah. Yeah. Remember the last time we said, let the crazies begin, as we got into this passage and saw some of the stuff going on in the background during these years of the judges, where they were so disobedient to the Lord? Well, when God's people are not walking in obedience, look how crazy things are. And we saw some of this last time. But here, one person said it this way. You got this group of guys coming from the tribe of Dan. They're on a sinful mission, and now they're coming to a sinful Levite, and they're asking him to speak to a righteous God and ask God if he's going to bless their journey. Then the sinful Levite sent the sinning men on their way with God's blessing. Wow. Let the crazies begin, right? Do you see how bad this looks? And that's what the world sees when we as Christians do things our own way as opposed to living for God with all of our heart. The world desperately needs to see us living our life with a deep trust in the Lord. You know, trusting him so much that we're doing things his way and not our way, whether or not it makes sense to us, it doesn't matter. We're not always going to understand God's ways because his ways are so much higher than ours. He told us that. We just need to do everything that he tells us. Amen? Yeah, verse 7 goes on. So the five men departed and went to Laish, a city and town over here. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, so they got a nice life. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, their people, and they had no ties with anyone. So the land was beautiful. When they got there, they saw, wow, this is a really nice place. The people were just enjoying the good life. The land was very fertile, so they had plenty of wealth. They felt safe and secure since they were kind of secluded, away from everybody else. But one of the dangers they apparently overlooked and weren't very worried about was that they didn't have any allies nearby in case they ever did have trouble. They live very far from the other Sidonians, so they were isolated and very vulnerable. And during the time of the wicked time of the judges, this could and it would be a very dangerous place for these people to be. Yeah, you notice at the end of verse 7, it says they were very far from the Sidonians and they had no ties with anyone. It means they had no allies. They were in a nice little secluded place, but they had no help if trouble showed up. So verse 8, then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, so they went back to where they came from, and their brethren said to them, what is your report? So they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? So I'm like, what are you waiting for, you know? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land. And notice what they say here. For God has given it into our hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. So these guys figured that God was blessing them with this new beautiful place And they probably believed it because the Levite priest gave them his blessing. Isn't it amazing how we can misinterpret God's will when we see it in our favor? These guys were ready to convince themselves that this was from God. This is like the guy I told you about before who had told me that God brought this wonderful woman in his life, and he just knew it was God's will for him to marry her. You know, he was very willing to overlook the fact that she happened to be married to another guy at the time. Yeah, and it's amazing. We may have God's very clear direction on something, like don't marry another man's wife, you know? But if that's not what we want for our own happiness at the time, then we try to say, oh, that couldn't be God's will for my life. He just wants me to be happy. You know, that's sad. I've heard stories like that, even at the barber shop, Christian people saying, God, I'm going to get out of this situation because God wants me to be happy. I'm thinking there's a verse that says you need to stay right where you are. It's so sad to hear Christians giving up like that and always looking for the easier way out. And here's the principle here. God is more concerned about you being holy than he is about you being happy. There are going to be tough times in our life as Christians. God knows that. He's also our strength in those tough times. We're not alone, right? Now, some people, when they look at the situation this tribe of Dan has got themselves into, they'd say, no, wait a minute, they want to argue about this. The Lord told Israel to wipe all these wicked people off the land because these folks here, they're part of the pagan Canaanites that are living there. So what's the problem if they're going to go in and do this? Well, it's true that the Lord told Joshua back in Joshua 13:4 that this was part of the area that God had given to Israel, and they were supposed to rid the land of these evil people. But the problem lies in the fact that God didn't tell the tribe of Dan to fight here. He told them to fight in their own land that he had given them, and that they weren't willing to do that. You know, they said, no, we're coming here. So this is a picture for us of somebody taking on a job that God never called them to, nor did he gift them to do that particular job. I heard the story of a guy that wanted to teach a Bible study class at a Bible college one time, and this guy had a number of degrees and initials after his name, so the school hired him to teach. And the number of students that left the class after the first couple of sessions was astounding. So the school discovered that although this guy was very intelligent, he was not gifted by the Lord to teach. So with the school, when they figured that out, it was an honest mistake they made. They didn't get that up front. They were able to rectify it. They brought in somebody that could take over the class that was gifted by the Lord to do it, and it worked out okay. But the point we have here is that what God wants us to do, we've got to do it his way and not our way. God's always right, and we might be always wrong. So we really need to do it exactly the way he tells us. Verse 11, it says, and 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zoar and Eshtaol, and it says they were armed with weapons of war. So it's interesting that they had soldiers, and they had weapons, and they apparently were willing to fight, as long as it was a battle of their choosing. You know, but then, why wouldn't they fight for their own land like the Lord told them to do? Because they had the soldiers, they had the weapons, and they had the Lord, most of all. Some people think these guys were either too lazy to fight the tougher battles at their homeland, or they were too afraid to fight the people that were living in their own land. And maybe those are both true about these guys here. But remember, we don't have to be afraid when we're fighting the enemy. And we don't have to be lazy about it either, because we're not fighting alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit of God, fighting on our side. And if God's for us, you know, he's not against us. So those are important things for us to remember. Now, verse 12, it goes on. Then they went up, and they encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Mahanah-Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. So we went to the same route they were going before. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that they are in these houses, the ones that Micah owned, an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore, consider what you should do. So they turned aside there. They came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. A little deception there, I think. The 600 men, armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. So they're standing right in front of their house. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. So these guys really wanted these idols, this religious stuff. But to get it, they decided to steal it. Another crazy thing showing up here. People wanting religious stuff, and they're willing to steal it to get it into their greedy little hands. Somebody compared this to people who might really want to study the Bible. So they decide to break into a bookstore and steal a bunch of Bibles. You know, and if that would happen, I would hope that they would actually read the Bible and learn about their need for repentance from that. And kind of a side note here, it's pretty bad when someone can come and steal your gods. If your God is so weak that you have to protect him, shouldn't your God be powerful enough to protect you? Yeah, the Lord points out how foolish it is to trust their false gods. He does that a lot of places through the Old Testament. He's very consistent in showing that. But I figured that this was a spiritual thing. These people were just deceived into worshiping these idols, and they never stopped to just objectively look how foolish it was from the outside. And that's what God does here. He shows us how foolish this stuff is when you see it and think about it. And to me, it's kind of like the teaching of evolution today. You know, they've made so many strides in science in our time that they admit there's no such thing as a simple cell. Especially now they discovered the ultimate complexity and the design of DNA. And with all the advances we've made, you think they'd just give up the embarrassing search for the missing link and just finally admit they couldn't find it because it never existed. But like I said, I think it's really a spiritual thing that these people are being duped into in believing this stuff. Because common sense would say it doesn't work, you know. Verse 19, and they said to him, so here he is, they're watching him. I'm sorry, verse 18. When these went into Micah's house, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest said to them, what are you doing? Because he's watching this and realizing, you're stealing this guy's stuff. And they said to him, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth, which is a real threat, saying you better knock it off, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Isn't it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? So these guys, they threaten the Levite first, and then they try to talk him to being on their side. Funny approach here, huh? Verse 20. So the priest's heart was glad when they made this offer to him. He's probably thinking, wow, if this guy gave me one change of clothes, you know, I might get a whole suit and everything with this. You never know. So he's glad, and he took the ephod. He took them, and the household idols, and the carved image, and he took his place among the people. So this Levite, think about this, he made a sinful decision at first to be a priest for Michael, being the personal priest, and now he steps right into a bigger sin to become a fake priest for the entire tribe of Dan. Now, do we see the pattern in this chapter? One sin leads to another sin. If we don't repent of it, it leads us to the next sin. And that one will probably be worse than the first one, just like we see here. So Christian, be warned. Our enemy, the devil, he's going to get us to think that it's better for us to go on to the next sin because it's going to be more profitable for us than if we just stop right where we're at before we take one more step and we just repent of our sin right here, right now. And yes, you can do that right here and right now. I like what someone said. The direction of our first step is going to affect the direction of the rest of our steps. So if we want to follow God's will, then we're going to have to be careful that each step we take is in keeping with God's will. I know you've seen someone staggering down the sidewalk, and you're thinking that's a mess when you look at it. But when someone is walking very straight, you know, and proper, you're thinking, that guy's got some places going and he's headed there. And that's the picture for us. So what steps are you and I taking right now? Are we still in line with God's will, or have we strayed from his path by doing things our own way? And this is tough for us. I think that's why the Lord gives us a whole book on Judges. We've had our sin nature quite some time, and it wants to do its own thing. So we have this constant battle. The Holy Spirit's pulling us God's direction, and our flesh is pulling us the world's direction and the devil's direction. So there's always that struggle. So this is a tough book to go through, but I appreciate the Lord keeping this right in front of us and saying, look, this is how bad it looks. It's how bad it can look in your life if you do things your way and you don't trust me with your whole heart. Now look how happy the Levite was with this idea. He even helped carry out the stolen goods. He says, hey, let me give you a hand with that stuff, you know. What do you think about a guy like that? I've heard of people saying, you know, if their house was ever broken into, that their dog would probably lick the burglars to death. But this is going too far. At least the dog wasn't offering to help carry out the stolen goods from your house, too. Put that on my back. I'll carry it for you, you know. Verse 21 says, then they turned and they departed. So they told him to knock it off. Then it says they just turned and they departed. They didn't even wait for his response. And they put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods, their goods in front of them. So they put their families and their livestock out in front of them because they were probably expecting that Mike is going to try to attack them from the rear probably when he discovers that they stole his stuff. And they were right. He was going to do that. Verse 22 says, when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house, his neighbors there, they gathered together and they overtook the children of Dan. So the neighbors from Micah there, they formed a posse and they went after the bandits from Dan. Verse 23, they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and they said to Micah, what ails you that you have gathered such a company? It's like, there's no problem here. What's going on? So he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and you've gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me what ails you? Now, can you imagine how sad it sounds to have to say to somebody, you stole my gods? Aren't you thankful that our God is so powerful that no one can touch him? And no one can take him away from us? Even in death, they can't separate us from our God. We just get closer to him. And we don't have to protect our God. He protects us. It's sad when you realize how much of the world are worshiping false gods, including you know, worshiping the false god of themselves. And it's an amazing deception that the world is under, and it should be sad to us. So we should have compassion for folks, you know, and try to reach them with the powerful gospel of Christ. And notice some more crazies going on here. Mike is upset because they stole the gods that he made. If he made them, then how powerful could they really be? Again, the Lord shows us how foolish this looks. Like somebody said, if you made them, then just go make some more. What are you all upset about here? And then he said, they took his priest. Well, apparently your gods weren't powerful enough to protect your priest for you either. And I also heard this. This right here is a picture of everyone who doesn't know the Lord when they die. That's when all the idols are taken away, and that person is left with nothing. The only God, I mean, you'll never be separated from when you die, is the living and true God of Israel. Nobody can take that away. So if a person doesn't have Jesus, they will have nothing left when they die. And that's the picture you see here, a sad picture. So verse 25, and the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household. So they threatened Micah to keep his mouth shut, or they might just take his life and his family's too. Then the children of Dan went their way. So again, they turned. They didn't even wait for a response. They just, big tough guys here. They turned and went away. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and he went back to his house. So these tough guys just turned away after they said their piece, knowing that Micah wasn't going to be able to do anything about it. Don't you just love bullies? Verse 27. So they took the things Micah had made. Lord makes it very clear. These are man-made gods. And the priest who had belonged to him, they took him too, and they went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. They had no allies. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and they dwelt there. So they burned the place down and then they rebuilt it the way they wanted, I guess. And now they're going to, the tribe of Dan's going to pull up and settle there. So they called the name of the city Dan, no surprise, after the name of Dan, their father. He was the head of the tribe there, who was born to Israel, one of the fathers going back to Jacob's sons there. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. So our Lord lets us know it wasn't always this way. This was a place that these people were in peace and they weren't causing problems at the moment. So these men from the tribe of Dan, they did their dirty deed. They were doing this for selfish reasons. They weren't doing it for the Lord. And it wasn't like God gave us this place, so this is our victory. Yeah, they knew better than that. They did name the city Dan after they rebuilt it. And this city, the city of Dan, became the most prominent northern city in Israel. It really became a hot spot. So verse 30 goes on. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. They set up their own religious system, idolatry. They set up a false priesthood, something the Lord never intended. They're responsible for starting the establishment of idolatry in the land of Israel. Dan here would end up being the center of idolatry in the land of Israel. And this would remain in place all the way, as it says here, to the Babylonian exile for a long time. So verse 31, so they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made, very clear, man-made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So look at this picture. The tribe of Dan set up this idolatrous worship system, and it actually opposed the true worship that the Lord had commanded to be at the tabernacle, which right now was in Shiloh, we're told right here. And how did this happen? How did these people get to that point? This all started with Micah stealing from his own mother and then making another sinful decision to hire the Levite priest and set up his own false idols in his home. Micah's sin and the Levite who went along with it eventually led an entire tribe of Israel into idolatrous worship, and it lasted for a long time in Israel's history. Micah probably never thought that his own personal idolatry would become the idolatry of an entire tribe. We should realize from this, you know, that our small sins that we allow in our lives can wreak havoc in the lives around us. We should never play with sin or treat it as though it's not a big deal. We should repent immediately. Then we should continue to fight the battle of any sin that still remains in our life. They have to go. They cannot stay. They cannot be allowed to remain. So we see in these passages a group of people who seem to want to be religious. They want idols. They want something to worship. And they've convinced themselves that they're right with God. Still talking about God gave us this land. God blessed us. They will obey God up to a point when it's easy to do. And when things start getting tough or difficult, they look for an easy way out. All of this led these people into idolatry, all of those decisions. So the warning for us is not to follow God's ways as long as they agree with us, you know, and we might get some benefit from obeying them, but to continue to obey even in the tough times, even in the difficult times, when we're asked to do that for our Lord. And the scary thing we see with these people is that they don't see how off they were, and they didn't seem to care. It's almost like a self-imposed blindness, you know, to what you know is the right thing to do, but you're just not going to look that way. You're not going to pay attention. And look where it led these people. They didn't mind stealing to get what they wanted. They didn't mind slaughtering a whole city of peaceful people to get what they wanted. They didn't even mind ignoring the commands of God and setting up their own religious system, basically wanting to worship God on their own terms. And something else that kind of stands out to me here is, remember when Israel had conquered most of the promised land, back in Joshua we saw this, and they sent the tribes to their allotted areas, and at that time the men of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh who were going to go back on the other side of the Jordan, remember before they went over they built the altar right there at the Jordan River? Do you remember the uproar from the rest of the tribes when they did that? Yeah, they were ready to go to war with their own people over this deal. But here is an entire tribe of Dan outright setting up an adulterous religious system here, spiritual adultery. And where is the outcry? It shows us how the rest of Israel had fallen into complacency as well. We need to learn from this, that we need to keep our walk with the Lord, our personal walk, vibrant and alive. And we need to speak up when we see those who claim to be believers acting in an ungodly way. We need to correct them in love and call them to repentance. Because the Lord wants us to have a better life than just falling into complacency. Jesus said he wants us to have and enjoy an abundant life. We can't do that if it just has the attitude of, I don't care. Now, I want us to see something that Jesus said about people like these right here. This is really important stuff for us. If you look at Matthew 7 in the New Testament, we've got time, a few minutes here. In Matthew 7, the New Testament, if you want to see this, I'll read it to you if you can't get there for that. Matthew 7, down to verse 13, he says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So he's saying it's a difficult way. It's not an easy life following the Lord. God knows that. We should know that too. You're going to be faced with challenges. But down in verse 21 in that same passage, "Now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord," he says, "not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," notice he said, "many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and then done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So the Lord said it would be a difficult way to follow him, and he also said that many are going to be turned away here. And these things should concern us, because he's talking to people who are claiming to be religious here in this passage. "We did all this stuff for you, Lord." He said, "I never knew you." No relationship. They never did it God's way. He said, "You practice lawlessness. You're not doing things that I told you to do, my Father told you to do. You're doing your own stuff." If you know people right now who are self-deceived, who don't realize they've devised this own religious system in their mind, and they've set up for themselves their own idols, and they, you know, people like this who say, "Well, I'm okay with God. I got my own thing." Then pray for those people right now, because they've been deceived, and God doesn't want anybody to be deceived. He wants them to honestly say, "I've done wrong. I've made up my own religious system. I got my own ideas about God. I haven't humbled myself and said, Lord, you tell me about you. You tell me your ways, and I'll do it your way." They need to repent, and they need to get right with God. He wants to see them have that abundant life. And I want you to look at one more passage in 2 Timothy 2, and I can read this to you as well. 2 Timothy 2, because it's on the same kind of folks that it's being spoken to, and it's a scary picture when you think about it from the Old Testament, a picture we just saw with these folks who did everything their own way, but they still want to be religious. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "But know this," so there's something the Lord wants us to know, "that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." But notice verse 5, "and having a form of godliness." We're talking about people acting religious, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. The Lord wants us to know something. He wants us to know that we read that whole list and we're saying, oh, yeah, I know lost people like that and that and that and that. We can read the newspaper, we can watch the news and say, I see people doing that stuff all the time in these last days. But then he talks about them having a form of godliness. These are people that are religious. This is what the last days is going to look like. Religious people who aren't doing what God said, but they see themselves as religious. Isn't that scary? And it's something God wants us to do. He said, I want you to know this in verse 1. And then at the end of verse 5, he wants us to do something with this knowledge. From such people, turn away. The Lord's saying, stay away from these folks. Don't fall under their influence. Guys, this is going on right now in the body of Christ in our country, where people are doing their own thing, trying to put God's tag on it. New stuff, new fads coming through the church all the time. And it's not God leading, it's man coming up with stuff, marketing, whatever they do, and trying to put God's stamp on it and say, see, we're still following God. But wait a minute, some of the stuff you're telling me goes right against his word. How can that be? And you're telling me this is of the Lord. Stay away from these people. It says, don't fall under their influence. And folks, we are being called right now in these last days to stand strong for the Lord and for his word. And the Lord has impressed this on me to pray this for myself, and I encourage you to pray this for yourself too and for each other. Lord, help us take your word and your ways much more serious than we do right now. Because it's an easy thing for us to fall into this when it's all around you. And you have people you know that are telling you, oh, yeah, it's okay. We do that. It's okay. It's not okay if God says it's not okay. So in these last days, with that temptation, with all the distractions, we need to get more serious about God's word. And what one pastor had said, you know, he's walked with the Lord for over 30 years, and he said, I tell you, it's not gotten easier. It's gotten harder. Because our society is going down further and further. The temptations are getting stronger and stronger. The distractions are more now than they were ever in the past, seems like. You know, all the technology, everything that's there is pulling us the other direction. He said, it's more difficult now for me to ask myself this question, what does God say about it? What does his word say about it? And that's where we have to keep going back to. Because you're not going to get that anywhere else but right here in the word of God. You've got to go here, okay? So, and even what you hear us speak from the pulpit here, check it out with the word of God. It's got to be what God said, not what we're saying. You know, if we're missing something here, you say, do what God says, not what we're telling you though. So we're called to stand strong in these last days. And think about this, the Lord placed us in the world at this particular time to stand strong for him. Let's pray for strength and his boldness and his love to just permeate our lives. And if somebody doesn't know Christ is here today, Lord, we pray you open their heart for that. And if you know someone that needs Jesus right now and their name pops into your mind, pray for them right now. We are in very dangerous times. When you see how far these people went away from God and just drifted, they probably never realized they were so far away. But God lets us see this to warn us. So let's pray. Father, we come to you now. And Lord, there's heaviness in our hearts to see how messed up we can become if we just fall for the lie and the trap to do things our own way. Lord, you're so much wiser. And you call us to follow you as you go down the perfect path and the right path. And Lord, if there's anyone here today, if we have strayed from the path, call us back today, Lord. I pray for heavy conviction on us. Lord, if we're allowing the enemy to live in our land, and we know there's junk there that needs to go, but we're just giving up on it, Lord, I pray today, renew our strength, renew our trust in you, that you have the power by your Spirit to give us victory in every single area of our life, Lord. And I pray that you just do that work right now. Help us to come to repentance and say, Lord, I was wrong in giving up. Right now, I want to live for you. I give my life to you afresh. Lord, help me just clean all the junk out so you can use this land of my life, this territory, for your will. And I pray, Lord, you'd help anybody here that's in that situation. If someone is here and they don't know Jesus yet, Lord, I pray, Let them know that he died for them on the cross. He loves them so much. He wants to wash their sins away and just draw them close, and that he was raised from the dead to prove that all of that was true. And Lord, I pray today you'd save someone that needs to know Jesus. These people that are in our heart right now that don't know you yet, please today, Lord, let this be their day of salvation. And we just thank you, Father, for all the work you're doing. We give you all the praise. It's your thing, Lord. It's your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you'd like to stand for our final song. I hope that's your prayer today. I hope that's on your heart to just get close and walk with the Lord. You know, he never walks away from us. We're the one who walks away from him. So we need the closer walk. So that should be our prayer. Lord bless you guys. Have a great Father's Day, and have a great week with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.